interesting question. What do you think? We know what to do. Why don't we do better? And you said, I showed up today for you to tell me that, preacher. That's what I like. Nah, we're going to figure this out today. Last week, we started off this series by just saying maybe we've got some misunderstandings about the word faith, because in our culture, the word faith has come to mean something a lot like, oh, I hope, cross every finger, cross every toe. And that's just wishful thinking. That's not even the right word for hope that the Bible uses. But we confuse, like, well, I have a whole lot of faith that's going to happen. And like I told you, and I'm calling it as I see it, a lot of people who like, I'm going to have great faith. It looks like, well, you have great constipation. It's like, come on, man, we got to live in the real world. It can't be that. And it's like, well, shouldn't we have positive thinking? I think it is very important to think optimistically. I don't think optimistic thinking changes your situation, but it changes the way that you respond to your situation. So you've got to be careful about that. And one of the things I left you with is that Jesus said it in no uncertain terms. It wasn't vague. It wasn't foggy. He said that faith has an object, and it's not just any object. He said, I am the object of your faith. That's a pretty radical claim. We won't even get into him claiming to be God, but nevertheless, he said, I want to show you what God is like. God wants a relationship. You need to place your faith into me, and you will have a relationship with God. I got some more words for you today. Aren't you excited? Because all of you are like word nerds like me. No, only three or four of you are. Here's a word, believe. That's a great word. Everybody say it out loud with me. I just need some help. Believe. Y'all want me to burst into song? Because there's all kinds of, you know, from Prince of Egypt. It will if you believe. Or you could go down the road of Jiminy Cricket. How many of y'all remember him from the original Pinocchio? It's like, when you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. You know, all that kind of stuff. And it's like, anything your heart desires will come to you. And your dreams will come true if only you will, say it with me, believe. Okay. I think it would be great. Just walk with me here. Let's just imagine. Let's put on our imagination caps for a minute. Wouldn't it be great if simply believing something made it come true? Woo! Because here we are in January. How many of you said, you know, I don't do a New Year's resolutions per se, but I need to drop a few pounds. And so I'm going to get on the... I'm going to go find that treadmill. It's under that stack of clothes there somewhere. I know that. I have one. Or the exercise bike. You know, it's like, wouldn't it be great if all you needed to know, and, well, I mean, seriously, you believe, I believe the science behind good nutrition and vigorous exercise. Okay, poof, I've lost my 15 pounds. Wouldn't that be great? Y'all don't seem as enthused about this, because I think I could get on Shark Tank and I could, woo. Because I could have all the benefits of eating right and exercising and working out, and yet all I had to do was just sit there in my lazy boy, there's a clue, and get all the benefits. I just have to believe. And to take it to a more serious thing, I think pretty much everybody I've ever spoken to would say addictions are not a good thing. They're a bad thing, no matter what it is, because it usually takes a person's life into the ditch and places they don't want to go, relationally, financially, all those things. But nobody would have any addictions if we just believed that addictions are bad. I would, you know, if that were the way it would work, we could put CR out of business, right? Okay. If you just, how about this? If you simply believed, because we've all heard it, if we simply believed that if whenever we go to work and then they give us a paycheck or whatever it is, and we've heard those who have a lot of money, and they said, but I didn't once have a lot of money, here's what I did. I earned, and then I gave, because it's amazing how many people you find who've made a lot of money. They gave back to God the first invest of what they've earned. They saved a little bit, and then they lived on what was left over. What if we all believed that, and then poof, there would still be money left at the end of the month? Wow, that'd be cool. In school, how cool would that be? Because, I mean, you've been told, and if you just believed it, that preparation and study and diligence would give you pretty much all the time give you, you know, high B's or A's. Yeah, that'd be great. How many of you, like, I would have been grateful for a B? Yeah, okay. But let's not get stuck on just that one word, but you need to grasp onto that because that's where we get... I hope that today's message actually will help a lot of you understand why maybe you had faith at one time and then it seems to dwindle away and you want to know why did it dwindle away? Why can't I keep it refueled? Because we're actually dealing with this. Or if you're on the outside looking in, I want you to know what Jesus is actually challenging you, daring you to do. Because here's another important word. And it's related to that word believe, and that is the word know. To know things. Or kano. I don't, you know, it's one of those words. Because like that little video test at the beginning of the message, the truth is most of us know what we need to know in order to live better lives than we're living. Because I don't think there's any shame and I don't think there's anything wrong in wanting to live a better life and actually be better at life. And most of us, as I say, truth be known, hey, we know. We got it. We have been to enough stuff. Because I would say our problem is not a lack of information. Would you, anybody agree with that? Yeah? It's not a lack of information, especially since we live in the information age. If we're going to be talking about church and stuff like that, we know. We know we're supposed to be honest in all of our dealings. We know that. That's not a problem about knowing it. We know that we're supposed to be forgiving. We understand and we have a knowledge of the fact that, you know, it's better to be compassionate than to not. Right? Okay. I don't think we have to belabor the point that if you're going to be a Christ follower, a church goer, or you know, some generosity is a good thing. Yeah? We know what we need to know. And I would say, most people that I hang out with, we could say we believe what we need to believe, because there's nothing wrong with believing, but you just got to make sure believing isn't the whole enchilada. I want you to simply understand, and you need to take it in, and I would write it down, put it on any surface that you look at frequently so that you can reprogram your mind with truth, and that is simply knowing and believing doesn't make any difference. Not saying it's not important. It's a great place to start, but it's a horrible place to stop. Because you will live a life that is so confusing, you'll come up with weird ideas based on the fact that you know stuff and you believe stuff. But I'm just telling you one more time, knowing and believing doesn't make any difference. Because if it did, then as I just illustrated, our lives would be very different. We know lots of stuff, we believe it. Poof, that's the way. We'd be better off in every area of our life. But obviously, that is not the way life works. Jesus, which believe it or not, I will make this very clear, believe it or not, we are a Jesus-focused, Jesus-based group of people, ragtag group of believers who follow Jesus. That's what we are. This is Jesus' church. It's not my church, not your church. We are his church. And we think that Jesus knows some stuff. And if you go back and look at what he said as relayed to us by firsthand eyewitnesses, Jesus actually taught that believing is not enough. In fact, the group of people that he ministered to most knew a lot about God. They had the know and they had a lot of the believing. But he said, you know what? The believing and the knowing is not enough. And that's why, and it's not often that I say, go back and listen to a message series I did, but last year we did a series called Follow. And I want you to go back and listen to that if this is of any consequence and interest to you. Jesus did not, listen to me, Jesus did not invite people to just believe things that he said. He never did that. I've taught you great things. Now believe that. Didn't call people to do that. You know what he invited them to do? Yes, and in following, it's the third word, not believe, not know. The word is do. Kind of touched on this, and it wasn't a plan, but somebody said something in our gathering yesterday, the RSM gathering. Guys like to do stuff. So if there is a message that I guess guys ought to lean into, it's this one. You want to do stuff, then Jesus wants you. He wants you to do stuff. Not just any stuff, but he definitely wants you to do stuff. Jesus invited us all, listen to me, this is crucial. It sets the tone for where we're going this whole year. And if you intend to be around here, you need to know this. Jesus invited you and me. He invited men and women and young people during the time he was walking around here on earth. He invited them to do things. He knew what we know and what I've tried to illustrate in crazy ways is that as good as Jiminy Cricket could sing, he's off base. He is off base. Just to kind of paraphrase some of that lyric, you probably heard something like this, but I would simply say, and I think it's on the screen, the fact is, when we believe but don't do, our dreams don't come true. They just don't. You and I fail in our life because of what we either do or don't do. That's the facts of life, kids. It's not simply because we don't believe the right things, although it is very important to believe the right things, because it's also easy to believe stuff that's a lie. But it's not the believing that sends you in the wrong direction. It's the doing or failing to do. Ultimately, it's doing or not doing that eventually makes the difference. Because I will tell you, from all of my church experience, and I am a fourth generation pastor, I've been able to serve in some 650 churches in my life. I've seen a lot of church activity. I have seen people who know, and they know, and they know. They can tell you how much they know, and they like to tell you how much they know. And they make sure, even when they're praying, that they're trying to communicate to everyone in the room how much they know. I'm not bitter or anything. I'm just saying, I know these kinds of things, and I also know there are a lot of people who believe all the right things, and yet they fail to do anything with what they believe. If you intend to do it that way, I guarantee you, and I'm not casting a curse on you or pronouncing a blessing over you, I'm simply stating a fact. If you go down that road, one day you will look back and you will say, I don't understand why my faith is feeble and frail and fragile. And I'm telling you here today, that's why. You can believe all the right things, but if you do not follow through with the do, you're going to wind up in a place you don't want to be. That's why we're doing this series. I think it is important for us to remember that Jesus called us to do some things, and his ultimate goal for his followers then and now is that we would be men and women with rock-solid, amazing, growing faith. Amen. That it needs to be active, and it has our object, and our object is Jesus. We are Jesus' followers. As I said a little bit earlier, what I tried to deal with last week, y'all, was the why. Why did Jesus say what he said? Because he didn't say, come and believe me. He said, come, and it's on the screen. He said, follow me. Follow me. Watch me. See what I do. Do what I do. But I will tell you, and I can say this with some authority, as I said, because of my church background. Even though Jesus says it's very relational, it's active, it's interactive, and he never varied from that, he said, follow me. Even on the way out to the cross, he is actually calling people to go all in and follow me. That's what he said. He never altered his invitation, but the organized church, or the disorganized church, as the case may be, over 2,000 years has drifted. And I have been privy to this. I've seen it happen. The church has taken the message of follow me, and they've changed it. They've moved it over just a little bit. And what they've turned it into is believe in me. And having grown up in a church environment in which there was a lot of, you know what, if you don't straighten up, God's going to get you. You need to believe into Jesus. Okay, that's a true statement. But what it got left with is, okay, well, I believe that Jesus existed and I believe I would be in trouble, but I'm turning to him. I am a country music fan. I'm just saying a lot of the theology that shows up in country music songs is that theology. I have believed in Jesus. I've had a come to Jesus moment, but I can live like the devil anytime I want to. Because what I got from Jesus when I believed in Jesus is I got a good out of hell free card. Why do you think the church, and I'm talking about anyone who's claimed to be a Christ follower for the last 2,000 years, why do you think the church drifted into that? Because it's easier. We always want to take the easier path. It's way easier to say, well, it's just easier, it's safer, it's less demanding than follow me. Oh, I came to a meeting, I went down to the front, went to an altar call, I prayed a prayer, boom, got it, done, next thing. Believe is an invitation that leaves you exactly where you are because there is no change required. But I'm just saying, if you look at what Jesus had to say, and it's become a very popular misconception, Jesus did not invite us to believe lots of cool things so that we could then go to heaven when we died. That is not what he did. That's what the church has reduced it to. To the part that I might have played in that, I am certainly sorry. Jesus said, come, follow me, live a life that is full of life like you have never had. It's not full of, oh, I hope, or I just have endless optimism. I have a pasted-on smile because I follow Jesus. There's never, ever any problem. It's like some people just need to be slapped, you know. No, he said, I'm talking about a totally different kind of life. Until you know me, you're not living life. You need to come to me because once you come to me and you put your belief and trust into me, your faith onto me, then you have a relationship, and a relationship requires work. And it reflects is that every relationship needs some confidence building things in it. Trust. It's a back and forth, and that's what we mean whenever we say we faith into or we faith onto God through the person of Jesus Christ. That's why I put there at the top of your notes, it's on your screen, God is most honored by our living, active, death-defying, in spite of faith. In spite of the diagnosis, in spite of the bankruptcy, in spite of the relationship going sideways, in spite of this is not a very, very good day or a very good week or a very good year, I believe that he is trustworthy and I want to honor him because I am in a relationship with him. I don't know, that statement, God is most honored by our living, active, death-defying, in spite of faith. Maybe you've experienced this yourself, and I'm not talking about between you and God. Have you ever been in a situation in which you were supposed to like be somewhere at a specific time, but something came up and you were not there and you couldn't get the word through to the people who were expecting you? You ever been in that situation? Running late and you're doing everything within your power. I think it is most honoring when someone who is your friend, who is there, is standing there going, I know what the rest of you are thinking. That person has, you know, speaking about you, is that they have forgotten, that they're just blowing this off, that it doesn't matter to them. But I know them. And there is something that has come up, and I believe we can trust them, and they will be here soon. I have other situations that I won't go into, but I find it very honoring when there's a gap between what people expected of me and what they experienced with me, so to speak. It's so honoring that so many people over this past year decided to trust my character to fill in the gap. I would simply say, and I am certainly no Jesus, but I am saying you can look at Jesus, you can look at God and go, well, sometimes the circumstances do not give testimony that I'd like to see about how faithful God is, but then I look at God's character and the fact that he has been trying to clean up this sinful mess for so long and he sent Jesus. This is beautiful. I am going to honor God even when it looks like he's not paying attention, even when it looks like he's not going to come through. I've used this before, but I think it's still true, and I think Jesus asks us to do things like this. I think he invited people to follow him and ask this kind of question, and that is, what would I do today if I was confident that God is with me? What would I start if I was truly confident God was with me? What would I stop if I was confident God is with me? How would I respond? Who would I forgive? Who would I ask forgiveness of if I was truly confident that God is with me? I left you with a question last week, and that is, what fuels the growth of rock-solid faith and trust in Jesus? What are the essential ingredients? Because, you know, like a good batch of cookies, you don't want to leave out the good stuff. Walnuts, primarily. That's what you don't want to leave out. That's an inside joke with me and my friend. What does that include? How do you develop a faith that looks real whenever you're at work, when everybody else is telling the jokes that, like, stop? But you also got to be salt and light. You still have to stay connected. It's like, I don't want to participate. How do you develop a faith that is like that? How do you develop a faith that's long range, that no matter, even if you're a teenager and you're having to deal with the challenges of keeping your faith fueled whenever you're a teenager? How do you do that? Or whenever you're young married, or whenever your kids are leaving home, or whenever you get a diagnosis. How do you do that? Because I don't know if y'all know this about me. I hate playing church. I hate playing church. I don't play church. I am the church. You're the church. What we do here is important. And I think we ought to be able to do it 24/7, 365. I want to have a gonna follow Jesus anyway kind of faith. I hope you do too. I would simply say, after all these years of walking with this woman right here and so many others and having so much poured into me when I was young, if you take all the Christ following, you see what Jesus taught and modeled, if you just make observations of mature Christ followers, I think there are a bunch of things that are essential, but there are five things that show up in every life that would fit these qualifications. Not a checklist. This is not a checklist. This is more like useful equipment, essential equipment that you have to have in the toolbox. Just call them five faith catalysts. I want to tell you about the first one, because I think God uses all five of these, and I hope that if you can't be here, at least you'll tune in or go back and watch the archives. In every season, I think if you add these practices in, it's going to be huge. And you're going to be so underwhelmed. You're going to be so underwhelmed about what I'm about to say. But it's going to explain a whole lot about why we do what we do and how we do what we do here at Rock Springs. And the first one is practical teaching. And I don't think Rock Springs at all is an exclusive purveyor of practical teaching. I'm saying you need to be in the habit of placing yourself in a position where you hear practical teaching. Could be on the Bible app, could be in books from respected Christ followers that have been so good to share with us. Here's what I would say, because I love baptism, and I already spoke with a couple of people yesterday who I think this year they're probably going to get baptized, and I'm looking forward to that. And we always ask people to get baptized when they're getting baptized to tell their story. I know that at CR there are testimonies, and I've heard so many of them. You know what these faith stories always include? Everyone I've ever heard, it starts with a time in which they were introduced. This person was introduced at some point to practical teaching. You say, what do you mean by practical teaching? I don't know about you, because I've heard a million sermons. And what I would say is, like a friend of mine, he used to write in his notes, YBH. YBH beside the notes. Because you can hear a ton of good sermons, and it's like, that's true, and I should do that. But YBH? Yes, but how? Practical teaching gives you handles to say, I love that truth. Now what am I actually going to do with it? I don't just need to believe it. I don't even just need to know it. I've got to figure out how to do this. I think it's awesome when someone gives me handles to hold on to truth, and then I can take it into the real world. These faith stories, they say over and over again, I heard the truth, they told me how, I made a move, I did this in the name of Jesus Christ. And I think the real reason that application teaching, acting on what we grow, builds our faith is because when we have our active faith, we are participating in this, we take our active faith, and then it intersects with God's faithfulness that we were singing about a while ago, that's when your faith grows. If you're going, my faith's not growing, well, then you're not taking your active faith and letting it intersect with God's faithfulness. Listen to me. Listen. Y'all look like you're falling asleep. Come on. When you and I trust God that he is who he says he is, he will do what he says he'll do. That's also known as obedience. We don't like the word obey. We buck up at that, like, don't make me obey. But when you take your act of faith and you say, God, you are who you say you are, and you said that we ought to do it this way, well, when we actually operate on that, we are obeying him. And when God comes through, when we obey, then our faith in him, our trust, our ability to trust him, deepens. I will also tell you this, because I've been following Christ for so long. He will ask you to step outside of your comfort zone in order to do this. He doesn't typically invade your comfort zone and say, oh, I just need to make you more comfortable. Now do this. He will say, ooh, that's good. You have really grown. Now try this. And you're going, God, please stop loving me as much as you do, because you say you love me and you want me to grow. I don't feel like you need to love me today. I'm being facetious, but that's kind of what you think. Whenever you and I follow Jesus into an area that is challenging in our character, or it costs us and it intersects with God's faithfulness, and he comes through, that's when your faith gets pumped up. I know, I don't have to tell you this, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I work out. I work outside from time to time. Okay, no. I work out, not much. But I want you to think about that, because a lot of you obviously do work out. But I am saying faith is like a muscle. Use it or lose it. If you want your faith to grow, you have to exercise it. That's the way it works. Jesus said, I must be the object of your faith. I'm going this way. Are you going to follow me? That is your muscle. That is your faith muscle going, well, I'm going to go where you go. Even though it's very strenuous. And I'll also tell you, it's not a one-time thing. You do it again, you do it again. Sometimes you do it twice in one day, and then you do it again, and then you do it again. And sometimes you take a break, and I'm like, I'm so tired. And he says, are you done? He says, let's do it again. As you do that, though, you'll experience God's faithfulness. That he is who he says he is, and he'll do what he said he will do. It doesn't make it all sunshine and roses, and it doesn't make it all peachy keen. But I will tell you, if you experience God's faithfulness, that is whenever you are experiencing God. God's a spirit. But he did us the huge favor by saying you can't relate to a spirit so easily. So he came down to our level when we couldn't get up to his. And he put on an earth suit and he put on flesh. And the best way to experience him now is to experience his faithfulness by following his son Jesus. And it's whenever you do that, even though you're like, I'm so terrified or I'm so confused, but I'm going to do what you asked me to do. Whenever you make that move and you follow him, where you experience God is on the other side of that. And if you're not on that other side, it's really hard for you to grasp what I'm telling you. But I've been there. I've been up on the mountain. I've seen the other side. Church, I want us to do this. The reason why I want us to do this is because we need a deeper, stronger trust and relationship with God. And you remember what I said last week, trust is the currency of relationships. You cannot grow a relationship with God unless you trust him. Trust him with changing your language. Trust him with changing the way you prioritize your resources and spend your money. Change the way whenever he says, you know what, the intake of your music and media, in all the screens of your life, you might want to take a look at that. You change those things. You change the way that you relate to the people in your life. You change the way you prioritize what you're going to do that day. And you're going, boy, that's a lot of work. Darn right, it's a lot of work. That's why I say, when people say, oh, Christianity's for wimps, I'm like, what Christianity are you talking about? But I'm saying with God, same as a relationship with you and I. You and I will develop trust. I mean, we will develop a relationship if we develop greater trust. And obedience always demonstrates trust. And God provides us with opportunities to show how trustworthy he is every single day. He taught in huge themes. I love what the Chosen is doing. If you haven't seen that, this particular season, they started off with the Sermon on the Mount. It's beautiful. It's just so powerful. I am of the theory, because I wasn't there, but I'm thinking whenever Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount, it was he brought all of his teachings together. But I think because repetition is the key to learning, I think he taught these lessons over and over and over and over and over and over. Because that's how we get it. But he always taught these huge themes, and they're condensed into the Sermon on the Mount. And that's found in Matthew, the first few chapters. But what he said was so real world, it was so down to earth, it was faith building, it was so challenging. He said stuff. Guys like this, he said, he had the nerve. He's like, you've heard it said that adultery is sin. Yeah, and everybody's, I've never committed adultery. And then he said, but I say, if you've ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Well, preacher, you've just gone from preaching to meddling, and I don't really appreciate what you just did. See, that's what I'm saying. It was so challenging, and he did that in all kinds of areas, and yet it was so practical, and yet it was so upside down from what everybody else said. For instance, he said, put other people first. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Put other people first instead of trying to be first. You go, well, it doesn't work in my world. It's like, have you tried it? Don't just believe that it is a good thing to put other people first. Actually do that in everything you do. And then it's like, well, that was a great message. He says, well, if somebody hits you on one cheek, turn, give them the other. Is that the best you got? He said things like, if somebody asked for something, do more than they asked. That seems costly. I think you're starting to get the picture. He says, don't just give more than is required. Forgiveness, give it. There's no qualifications. Just forgive. Well, what they did... Because Peter said, Lord, common teachings, 3 times I should forgive them, and then I cut them off. He said, should we forgive them 7 times? And then we can cut them off? Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. That didn't mean 490 and then you're done. He said, pray for your enemy. Oh, I pray for my enemy. Pray your brakes go out running down a hill. He said, no, pray that God would bless them. What? He says, don't worry. Jesus, you don't understand. He's going, yeah, I do. Or how about that time whenever he said, yank the plank? Well, he didn't use those words, but that's what he said. Essentially, he said, you get so critical about what's going on wrong in somebody else's life. Dude, you got like a 2x4 sticking out of your eye. So why don't you go back to the shop and pull that out of your eye and then come back and maybe help that guy with, that little speck of dust he's got in his eye. He was talking to you. He's talking to me. That isn't for somebody else. That's for you. You see what I mean? It's like, I love that, but it makes me so frustrated. It's so practical that it feels like it's impractical. But Jesus was saying to those people on that hillside, I'm not asking you to simply believe in really cool, good, wonderful teaching. I'm not asking you to change and believe a different way and suddenly you're going to have some spiritual magic happen in your life. He said, I want you to do life differently. You ought to look different than your neighbor, not so that you can go, well, I'm great. It's just like, I found the way of life, not just a better way of life. I found the way of life because I found that Jesus will give me a brand new life, eternal life. He'll give me a better life. He will actually teach me how to be better at life. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. It is no wonder why the historic church has pulled back, because that's a lot to follow Jesus. It's a lot easier just to come and hear someone like me, a professional Christian, say sometimes it's in a different language, say stuff over you and go, you got beat up real good today because you were bad this past week and you should be ashamed of yourself, but I'm going to pray for you and we'll all go home and you can feel better because you got beat up religiously, and then you come back next week and we do it all over again. I hate that. He concludes the Sermon on the Mount with a promise. And some of you have been in church long enough, you know the music to this. And please do not sing it while I'm teaching it, okay? Matthew 7, verse 24, 25, 26. He says, if this is true, all this practical teaching is true. That's why he said, therefore. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. What did he say? Who hears these words of mine and believes them? Mm-mm. Remembers them? Mm-mm. Whoever hears these words of mine and agrees with them, or, like I said, feels convicted by them, they've done church or they've had church done to them. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, and puts them into practice, who acts on what I've taught them, that person is like a wise man, a wise person, somebody who knows how to connect the dots between what I decide to do, my behavior, and the outcome of that behavior. Someone who lives as if today's behavior and choices affects tomorrow's character. People who understand that doing, not just the knowing, not just the believing, but the doing is what makes the difference. That wise man is like someone who built his house, his life, what matters to him, what matters to her, who built his house, who went all in, who pushed all the chips in and said, I'm not holding back. I'm going to believe you are who you are. I'm going to trust that you said what you said and you tell me the truth. Go all in. He said, that person could be like a person who built his house, say it with me, on the rock. Now, people who've been there over where Jesus was teaching, they say that that hillside and the countryside is very much like ours, and that the soil is often very thin and is very expansive until you go down a little bit and you find the rock. I know some people who tried to build in certain parts of our community here in Cortez, and they literally had to either have it chiseled out or they had to have it dynamite out into the rock in order to get their basement, their foundation. That is very labor intensive. It takes a lot more time. Wouldn't it be just a lot more fun just to go find a flat spot and just start pouring concrete? No, pouring concrete is never fun. But yeah, Jesus' point is still the same, and you don't have to be a theologian to understand it. He says the wisest thing you could do is to live like I've instructed you. But you're not going to learn it all in one day. I'm not going to give it to you all in one day. You can't put it into practice all in one day. But you need to understand what I'm teaching you. It's going to cost you. It's going to take you some time. It's going to be labor intensive. But ultimately, it is going to be so rewarding because you will have a life, a house of a life that is built on something that stands the test of time. There is this huge rewarding payoff. But if you're standing there or listening to Jesus on that hillside or this one here today, the question still lingers in the air from him. Do you trust me? Because I'm telling you some really stout stuff. Do you trust me? Will you follow me? Listen, friends, we need to wrestle with this every single day. But I'm saying here at the beginning of 23, can we listen to Jesus say, will you live this way before you know the outcome of living this way? I don't know. Because the fact is, you and I only express our trust in God in the real world whenever we listen to what he says, follow his instructions, and we allow our active faith to intersect his faithfulness, and that is when we experience God. That keeps your faith fueled up, I'm just telling you. Anyway, he keeps on going, and he illustrates the future for people who are the doers. Verse 25, he says, because this guy who built his house on the rock, there was a day in which the rain started coming down, the stream started rising, and the wind started blowing, and they beat against that house. And yet, even though that storm was fierce, that house did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. They could understand it just like we can. I mean, it's been a lot of years since this has happened, but I have been around here whenever it cut loose and it rained. Cats and poodle dogs. Whenever it started coming up over the curbs in a big way in Cortez, I was like, where's Noah? I want to be in with him. I've watched on YouTube, maybe you have too, some of the dry riverbeds, the arroyos, that's what they call them where I come from. Anyway, whenever the flash floods come, ooh, that freaks me out. They understood that too. They lived in the same kind of climate. It didn't happen very often, but flash floods could be very devastating, just like they are here. But the foundation that a person had built their house on could be the difference between life and death. It could be the difference between having something when the storm was over and having absolutely a total loss. And if you were there that day, no doubt you would have probably said the same thing I would. Wow, Jesus, that is some awesome teaching. People really ought to connect with that. Ooh, that's good stuff. Let me make some notes. I've got my pen here somewhere. But he's not done yet. In verse 26, he says, but everybody who hears these words of mine, just like we all did just now, everybody hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. It's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. He's just like, I want it easy. I want it quick. Let's go out. Let's pour some concrete. Good. It's looking good. Looking good. I'm just trying to get through our thick heads. Jesus was not trying to give those people God bumps. Ooh, that was good. Ooh. Because listen to this. This is probably the most important thing I can tell you today. The implications of what he's saying and how it affects our lives today, the implications are stunning. I'll even use the word staggering, especially if you consider yourself to be a church person. Because Jesus is saying, listen to me, Jesus is saying it is actually possible to attend church regularly, hear scripture read and explained, believe powerful truths, take wonderful notes of the implications, stand and sing God's praises with passion, say amen or oh me or wow at all the appropriate times, and yet live an entire life that undermines your faith and sets you up for a crisis of faith. And that just chills me to the bone. I do not want that for us. But here's the fact, and you can put it on your dash alongside that other stuff, is that believing can be deceiving. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, looking at online campus, or anyone in this room who you're not yet a Christ follower, if you're not a Christ follower, I just want you to know I'm about to talk to Christ followers, and I'm going to be telling them something, and they're probably going to be very uncomfortable. Okay? Church, I have heard from people who aren't Christ followers, because I try to make friends with people who are not Christ followers, so I can tell them about Jesus. But I have heard, whenever they're trying to be honest with me, I've heard from people who aren't Christ followers, and this is what they say. They say, you know what? I look at church people, and I don't think, do I believe what they believe? I wonder, do they believe what they say they believe? And I'm just saying to us as Christ followers, that's an indictment. And I would say to anybody who's not a Christ follower, please look past us. I'm sorry we dropped the ball on that one. Look past us and go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. Because why would anyone want to be a part of our belief system or trusting into Jesus if we're not even displaying that we're trusting into Jesus ourselves? Some of you are going, wow, preacher, that stings. I like it whenever you're making us laugh. That'd be more fun. Oh, I'm not even half the man that James was. He was the half-brother of Jesus. He was even more direct. This is what he said. Do not merely listen to the word, talking about the word of truth, and just listen to it and so deceive yourselves. Because if you're listening, considering, agreeing, or even believing, like I said, all that can be very deceptive. He simply says, do what it says. Fish or cut bait? Listen, you can't have faith without believing. You can't have trust into Jesus without the believing. But you can have the believing without the faith. Because believing alone doesn't do anything. Because I said, faith is a muscle. Just like any other muscle, you got to exercise it or it will wither away. So you got to step out, do things, and experience God's faithfulness. That's what fuels your faith. Now, James uses this awesome illustration, and I think it's so interesting, and I hope that you think it's interesting too. You should read it for yourself. He said that believing without doing is the way that I start off my day. And I don't know how your day starts off, but my alarm goes off. And my first stop is to go into the bathroom. I think that's pretty much standard for human behavior. But after taking care of all the necessities, I step to the mirror. And because I'm as blind as a bat, if I'm not wearing my contacts or my glasses, and I'm wearing my glasses in the morning, I put on my glasses and go, "Oh, my Lord." And you go, "Well, you can't have bad hair day." Well, that is true. Except this left eyebrow, I'm just telling you, when I get up in the morning, it is scary. Scary. Among other things, you know, slobber out the side of your mouth, all that kind of stuff. And you go, "Oh, that's awful. We got to do something about that." Because, you know, I know that my coworkers love me, but I don't know that they love me that much to just, you know, roll with that. So I need to do something about that. And then I turn away and go get coffee. And after I get done with my coffee, I put on my bathrobe and my slippers and I go to work. No, I don't do that. And I know you don't do that either. You would rather die. You would rather die than not take care of the way you look before you go hang out with people, because Lord knows it might wind up on Instagram or Facebook or whatever. James says that. And he says, if you do... if all you do is believe and you never step out and practice what God has asked us to do, you're not building a strong faith. You're like me looking in the mirror and going, "Yeah, that really needs to change." And then you don't do anything about it. And you scare the rest of us so badly when you show up. Why don't you take your active faith, let it intersect with God's faithfulness, and then you get to experience God and it fuels your faith. James adds a promise to all this. Verse 25, he says, "Whoever looks intently into the perfect law, using it as the symbol of the, you know, this is what the mirror is. The perfect law is love, loving God, loving people. He says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, that we sang about earlier in the service, and then continues in that," they do it over and over again. It's not just a checklist. It's stuff we, it's just the way we live. "Not forgetting what they have heard or read, but actually doing it," says there's a promise attached. They will be blessed in what they do. They will experience God's tangible and intangible favor in their life. In other words, if you want to experience God, you have to do something that actually illustrates that you believe that what he says is true. That's just the bottom line. James got that? He got it from his brother. Because back to what Jesus said on the hillside, Matthew 7, he says, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew. Same storm. The winds blew, beat against the house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. He said, if you do it, that's how you'll be blessed. Rock Springs, Jesus was so generous to us in 22. It was a tough year in so many ways. But lives were changed. He wants to bless us again this year. But we have to take what we had then, layer it on with some other stuff. We don't leave it behind. We take it with us. We layer stuff on. I'm saying to you, I believe that Jesus is calling us in a darker and darker world to shine brighter and brighter. And we have to pay attention to this. Otherwise, we will become a huddle and it's like, us four no more. Let's go hide in the fort. He said, no, I want you to be the kind of people who live out loud. Let's be the church and let's do what the church is called to do here, there, and everywhere. That there be no break between what we do here at this place or at your place. 24/7, 365, that's how our faith will get stronger. Now, back to Jesus, he never leaves well enough alone. Because he always tells us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because he is God. You see what I did there? Somebody tweet that. That was really good. He will not leave well enough alone. He said, there is a cost, and you need to wake up and smell the espresso. Because if you refuse, or even if you neglect what we're talking about here today, he said, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Yes, sure, dude. It was quicker. It was easier. But it's not going to last very long. And it won't be long until another bill comes due. You said it was less expensive. It's like you either pay me now or pay me later. It's just like if you and I listen and believe, but we don't do anything. Because this is really the invitation right now, what we're talking about, is that you're listening to me, an oblong dud, talk about eternal truth, and you're having to decide, will I do this? Will I act on it? Will I make some move in that direction? But you may be arguing, you know, preacher, like you, but all that stuff you're talking about, it's just too hard. It takes too long. I like the rhythm I'm in. I don't feel beat up when I come here, but you help me. I don't change anything about the way I live, but I'll see you next Sunday. Or maybe I won't. Verse 27. He said, same storm comes into town. Same rain comes down. Same streams rise up. The winds blow, and then they beat against that house. And he said, that house? It fell with a great crash. Total loss. Now remember, Jesus has already made it clear. Problems come to everyone. Just because you come to Jesus does not make you exempt from heartache, trouble, trauma, any of those things. You cannot avoid the storms. He's like, well, I haven't had any storms. You will. And when they come through and you aren't prepared, I'm not trying to be a doomsdayer. I'm just saying when those storms come through and you are not prepared, your life will crash. I've been privy to it in so many people's lives. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. Because I've been through my own storms, storms that I thought I will never, ever make it through. But I was prepared. I've been around people who've been through storms, and they were prepared. And you know what I've discovered? I'm going to talk about the negative first. People who listen and believe, but they do not do. This is what I've discovered. When the storms come and it blows past, they wind up doing one of two things. They either blame God for the storm, or they conclude there is no God. Because, as I said at the head of this message, although they believed and they knew stuff, they didn't do anything with it. And so their life was feeble. Their faith was frail. It was fragile. Jesus told us that. But here's the positive. Here's the positive. And I've been saying it through the whole message, but you can fill in the blanks right now. But when your active faith, when your active trust, when your active, I'm going to get up and obey God in some area, when our active faith intersects with God's faithfulness, then our faith gets bigger. I could show you example after example after example. But if you refuse it, or listen, it doesn't even take a, you know, talk to the hand. If you neglect it, oh, I'll get to it tomorrow. Oh, I'll get to that next year. Oh, I'll get to that. If you refuse it or you neglect to act on it, to act on what you claim to believe, then one day you're going to discover you don't believe. Now, I will also tell you this, and I'm almost done, and some of you are going, thank the Lord. Listen, I've walked with people down this road too, and it breaks my heart when it happens. If that storm comes to you and you're not prepared, one day you will wake up and discover you don't believe, and this is what you will feel. Initially, you will be relieved because it's like, oh, I don't have any more responsibility. And you will feel all better for a short time because life will be easier. Because, like I said, building a house on sand is easier and it requires less effort. But please don't ignore the fact that Jesus, who always told us the truth, said this. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, And they beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And I'm just telling you, your Heavenly Father is calling you to something so much better. So much better. Because yes, one day the storms will come. And one day, you and I will have to walk through a valley of the shadow of death. I'm just telling you, if you look across this, if you look in the eyes of people that you know are extraordinary men and women of faith, it's not just for them. It's for you too. But the way you get there and the way you prepare for it is by practicing not what you preach. Practice what Jesus preached. This is why. I told you, this will explain a lot of why we do what we do. The reason I teach the way that I teach is because I don't want you just to know stuff and believe stuff. I want you to have handles. For instance, we don't do this just because we didn't have anything better to do. We have notes so that you can write down what God is speaking to you. This is what I'm going to do. You can follow it up. This is the discussion guide. It literally has like 4 questions to discuss. And they're not just like, oh, that was great. My brain's all so big about it. It's like, what are you going to do about it? What will you do with what I told you today? It's what they're doing over in RSK. All of their lessons over there teach kids the big principles of God's word. And then it says, what will we do about that? It's what we're doing at RSM. It's what we're doing at Fuel. These are the things we do because we want to blow up our faith. We want it to be enlarged. It's like a modern proverb that I heard recently. Unapplied truth is like unapplied paint. Everybody's got cans of paint somewhere in their garage or closet, right? It's in a can. It ain't worth anything. Unapplied truth like unapplied paint doesn't do anybody any good. But the value is in the application. So that bathroom that you've been meaning to paint, go paint it. That's what my wife's telling me right there. Because Jesus said application makes all the difference. And church, if we are going to be the kind of church we need to be here, there, and everywhere, we've got to fuel our faith, got to grow our faith. This is just one thing. I got 4 more. If you'll come back, I'll add on to this. Just one essential thing, and it is application-centered, action-oriented, challenging preaching, handles, let's go do what we say we're going to do. Let me say it one more time. Knowing without doing creates feeble, frail, fragile faith. But following Jesus will stretch you. It will exercise you. It will grow your faith. I don't want us to be content with just knowing and believing stuff. I want us to be real, actual, in the trenches, Jesus followers. Because I've said it many years, following Jesus will make your life better. And he will make you better at life because he gives you eternal life. You've met people like that. God wants you to be people like that because the world that you live in needs people like that. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you so much, and I'm so humble that I get to bring your word. It's an honor. It truly is an honor, and I pray that I never mess it up. But Lord, I also ask, there is no way on earth that people can get what they need out of what I say, but they can get out of what you say. So would you help us to understand what this means today, and then to actually show us how we're supposed to put it into practice, so that we can then ask you, God, give me strength, and God, give me courage to do it. And when we do it, we're going to intersect with your faithfulness. We thank you so much that you are the rock on which we can build our life. Show us how to do it again today, tomorrow, and the next day after that. Lord, if there's anybody here who has never put their faith and trust into you yet, help them to step onto you and realize you are trustworthy. Lord, I love you so much. I look forward to singing this song in your honor and to your glory. So build your church, heart by heart, life by life, and we pray it in the powerful resurrection name of Jesus.